to hear what you would have to say, to have ears to hear what your Spirit would have to say to the church. We're studying revival, being renewed, pursuing holiness, developing prayer, calling upon your Spirit for moments that we need to be empowered. We're just wanting more of you, not just to know about you and not just to have you, but to have more of you, to have more of you operating in and through us. And to do that, we have to yield more. And to yield more, we got to know you better. And to know you better needs to reverence you. And to reverence you means, Lord, we need revelation that comes from you about your awesomeness. And so as we study this series on revival, God, let it be more than just a topical study, but let it come inside us and change us so that we can conform to the image of your Son, so much so, Lord, that you can't help yourself but pour forth of your Spirit and open the heavens, and Lord, us sit back and watch you work in the lives and the hearts of all those that don't even know you yet, God, because there is a world to win for Jesus. And beyond these four walls that we're in here, Lord, we are laborers in your vineyard, and we want to be fruitful. This is our desire, to be fruitful Christians, not those that are sitting back and waiting for the bus, but to be about your business so that when you return, you find us doing that which is already being done in heaven, God. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to share together in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you have revival? You put a sign out front and say, "This week, revival, speaker so-and-so." I just saw that again the other day. "Come for revival." Well, I'm going to clue you in on something. You don't come for revival. Revival starts in here. It's already present within you. What happens is, it's like a fire. You're an ember, and you join another ember. Hey, that'd be good. Member, ember, ember, member. One member joins another ember, and another ember joins another member, and a member joins an ember. And all of a sudden, it comes into a conflagration. There's this big, huge fire that begins to be started. And then people are going to come to watch you burn. And when they come to watch you burn, all of a sudden they realize, wait a minute, I'm in the presence of this heat, this tremendous impact that's happening in this around me and on me, and I don't know what's happening. And then all of a sudden they're getting up off the floor going, "I just love Jesus and I want to know more about him." And then you're discipling them and you're taking them through Bible studies, and then you're raising them up, and then more and more people come. See, revival is to be renewed. Revival means life. Revival means that things are happening, and they have to start with you. It doesn't start with a church service or a speaker coming in, although a speaker can help provoke you. Just like we can provoke Israel to jealousy by living a righteous and holy life so they can see that we're beneficiaries of heaven's declarations and not down here go, you know, "Wow, we're living as Christians beneath the blessing, and oh, it's such a hard burden to go through." You know, they will not be attracted by our hanging our head and being Eeyore. We have to be able to be joyful about what it is that we behold so that they can just take an interest in that. And that's what we're here to do. And to do that, you have to be filled with joy. You have to be filled with peace. The fruit of the Spirit has to become apparent in your life. It's got to be working its way out. That's why he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is in you, and now he's saying, work that out. Work it out of your hands and your feet and your mouth and your countenance and your whole being. That's what that means. It doesn't mean work out your salvation with fear and trembling, like, "Oh God, I gotta keep working at this, and then I'm gonna be fearful about it, and one day maybe I'll get saved." No. Work that salvation out that Jesus Christ deposited in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the full member. We talked about the fullness of the Holy Spirit's within you. But you need times where you're empowered for a work of ministry, and you call upon God to anoint you, to infill you, if you will, is the terminology in the Bible. These are the things that God's available to do with you and for you if you're interested. How do you know if you're interested? Spend time with him. How do you do that? Well, he says right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And the Holy Spirit's job is to help what? Comfort and counsel and teach. He said, who's our teacher? It says in 1 John 2:27, I believe. The anointing that's in you, who's our teacher? It's the Holy Spirit. I can preach, but unless the Holy Spirit takes a hold of it in your life, the words that I speak will fall null and void upon you. Unless the Holy Spirit takes it up and works it in and through you, like kneading the dough. To take an interest, you got to get into his word. To take an interest, you got to start praying and believe that God is there hearing your prayer. You got to start fellowshipping with other believers who have different gifts than you have so that you could draw off of them and learn from them. We all have something to give each other. If you don't spend time in your life developing these aspects, if you're only giving God a couple of hours a week compared to all the rest of the time the world is giving you, what do you think you're going to reflect? You know, it says, I think in the seminar yesterday, you mentioned or someone mentioned, it's that you're going to become what you feed. What you feed will become alive and energetic and move. What you starve will die. Don't starve God. Feed your spirit and your soul and your body, yes. Your body, even though it's not going to be redeemed, even though it goes back to the dust, needs to function efficiently while you're here or you'll be distracted. Holy Spirit is dwelling within that body of yours. So yeah, it matters what you eat. It matters, you know, moderation. Everything that you do matters to God. And so we have to be aware of spirit, soul, and body because we're a triune being. And that's what I pray this church is going to be developing this whole year, is we're going to focus on our spirit man growing, our soul, getting rid of those things that are not of God and taking in the things that are of God so that our spirit and our soul become that one. And then our bodies, exercise, diet, rest, all of those things that God says that, you know, what did he create the Sabbath for? Does anybody know? For us. He didn't create it for him. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what Jesus said. That's why they ate out in the field that day when it was forbidden by the Jewish law not to do that. Because why? It was made for us. They were hungry. They needed it. They needed sustenance. So they picked the grain because Jesus wanted them to have rest. He wanted them to be satisfied. It was his point. I am your rest. So the Sabbath is something that we do to take care of our bodies when we work. Hope, you know, you guys are working, you know, relentlessly throughout the week. You need one day out of seven to give this vessel God gave you to walk around this planet with rest. If you don't do that, it's not hurting God, it's hurting you. So let's not overthink the Sabbath. The Sabbath, you know, God gave us an example. He created the world in 6 days and he said, okay, the seventh day you use as rest. Now, did God need a rest on that seventh day? No, he doesn't get weary like man does. He was giving us the example of what it is that in 6 days he worked and on the seventh day he rested. And then he said, okay, the Sabbath is the same way for you. And if you have Jesus, you can rest more efficiently because Jesus is our Sabbath. So there's a lot to do with that. We're not teaching on the Sabbath today, but I think I just felt like somebody needed that today. You know, you need to take care of yourself. You need to get proper rest. You need to take care of your bodies as well as your spirit and your soul. Even though it's the lesser of the three, it still matters because without your body, you know, your spirit will be with Jesus, and then I guess you won't have anything to worry about, I guess, at that point. So how do we have revival? Well, it begins with revived people. It begins with you. British evangelist Gypsy Smith replied this way. I love this quote. So how do we have revival? Kneel down with a piece of chalk, draw a complete circle around you, and pray to God to send revival on everything inside the circle. Stay there until he answers, and you will have revival. I'm beginning to start to do that a little bit more, and I think we need to do that more corporately. Sometimes we just need to tarry. We just need to put this aside. He's really here. I know it seems crazy to, you know, some people that don't understand it, but in spirit, in the second, you know, the second heavens is full of spirits, angels and even demon spirits, unfortunately, you know, and we have authority over them. And then, of course, in the third heavens, we have God and Jesus, and they're all ears. They're omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. They can hear us. So we can literally sit here and say, God, what do you want to do? And wait. We can draw a circle with chalk and sit here and say, okay, God, I'm not moving here until a revival occurs. Now, your body may rot. And when you get up there, he may say, well, you know, that wasn't quite what I had in mind because you didn't quite listen effectually to me. But the point is that I think we need to listen more. We need to hear what God wants to do. And if we respond that way, we're going to experience revival because He will change us. And if we'll respond to the changes that He wants to make in us, that's the problem. Sometimes He wants to make some changes in you that you just don't feel like making at the time. Because some of it takes work. Yes, it takes work. It takes discipline, spiritual disciplines, physical disciplines, soulish disciplines. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Nobody likes to submit anymore. We live in the age that, you know, submission is a word that is a bad word. And, you know, being obedient to your authority is sometimes a bad word today. And as Christians, we need to make it and elevate it as that's God's heart. What the world thinks is very, very bad, we elevate and exalt because that's what God wants from us. He wants our obedience. If you love me, you'll obey me. Well, how can we obey Him if we don't know what He wants? Well, yes, reading the Word is part of it, but the Holy Spirit's on board, and He can give you things that are not written in here. It will always align with this because it's the heart of God and the character and nature of God, but He can talk to you. So let's listen sometimes a little bit more. Get in that circle. Draw your circle and say, okay, God, I ain't moving until you bless me. What did Jacob do? Did anybody remember that? He was wrestling with God. Was he really wrestling with God? You know, some people say in prayer. Some people say it was an angel, and he got hold of that angel, and he wouldn't let him go. So he put the hip out of the, you know, joint and said, you know, you're going to let go. I'm going to throw your hip out. But he wouldn't let go, and that was the persistence. If you go over here and you read some of the things that are on our wall of how to pray, consistent, persistent prayer gets the attention of God. He even said the unjust judge would give what you want if you yap at him long enough. My translation. But that's how it is. God does want to hear your voice. And if you are repetitive, if you are, you know, some people, well, you know, you don't have to repeat yourself. God heard you the first time. Yeah, for some things. If you're asking in faith for some things, believe that He's heard you and you'll have what you have, then maybe it's one-time prayer. But other times He wants to see how persistent you want, how persistent you will be and how consistent you will be. Is it costing you anything? Come talk to me. Sometimes it's the only way He can get you to come talk to Him. Is when you have a need, and you're persistent about it, shouldn't be that way. You should be waking up every morning saying, good morning, Lord. I hear my wife do that a lot. Good morning, Lord. What do you want for today? Increase my sphere of influence. What is it that's on your heart today instead of what I've got planned? This is what brings revival. When we're talking about revival, sometimes it's the simple things. So that's great. You draw a circle around yourself or whatever. But when revival has come, many intelligent, listen now, many intelligent, God-fearing people have serious questions that we have to answer. If you've ever seen revival or read about revival, it can look a little wacky. And there are people who don't know about revival, who've never experienced it, or like you guys will be learning about it over the next 6, 8, 10 weeks or whatever and stuff like that. They got some serious questions that need to be answered. Like when we went into that meeting and the Holy Spirit showed up and people were doing this and doing that and this and that and things looked a little bit out of order and there was wildfires going on over there. They need answers to questions that we better have. Because God does not want to leave us without a witness. Did you hear what I said? We are not to be unprepared. We are to be prepared in season and out of season. We have to be prepared to talk to the unsaved and to the saved. We have to be prepared to talk to little children at their level and not use Christianese out there in the marketplace when people are looking at you with squirrely eyes. That's called wisdom and discernment. Christianity is not to be something that is to be looked at as some obscure, unattainable, and ununderstandable thing. Yes, God, we don't understand everything about Him. And faith comes in a lot of those places. But there's a whole lot that we can understand. And it's time we got about that business. So when revival comes, we got to have some answers. So some God, listen now, some God mixed with some flesh can cause havoc. Do you know what I mean by that? When we have God in our presence, but then we add a little bit about what we want to do with Him and stuff like that can cause havoc and cause people to misunderstand what revival would be about, right? We got God coming down, but then we interfere in a manner that's not God. So some God with some flesh can cause havoc. But listen to this. Lots of God not mixed with flesh can also cause havoc. You can have fire, but if it's not, if there's no order and you don't provide order and you watch over that, and you police a lot of that stuff, and there's got to be some intelligence, your soul involved with an outpouring of God's Spirit, or you're just going to have chaos. God gave you what he gave you here, so we would you, you know, it's like we say, well, just leave your brain at the door and just be in the spirit. And you've probably met some people like that. And that's not a very good experience. They're so much into the clouds that they don't have their feet in the dirt and they can't relate to people. And how they pray like those Pharisees and Sadducees on the street corner and you know, it's these prayers that, you know, come on. Talk to God. Just talk to him. That's prayer. Father, I'm having a rough day. I need you. I need your Holy Spirit. I need more of you. And I, you know, I just can't, I won't be able to do it without you. But please, if there's anything in the way, just get it out of me. Or, you know, whatever it is, just talk to him. Yes, he's your friend, but you know what? Don't get so personal so familiar that you lose your reverence for him. Yes, he's not just your friend, he's your God, who's become your friend because you're walking with him. And you should always have a reverent obedience to him, no matter where or what you're doing. So revival mixed with flesh, a little bit, is okay, but if it's not, it can cause havoc. So, people need the prophetic to do what? If you read in the New Testament, to encourage and exhort them. So when we see things happening prophetically that a lot of the world, and I will tell you a lot of mainline churches and a lot of regular churches, they don't believe that the prophetic and the apostolic even exist anymore. But if we don't have that, the prophetic, as Paul describes in the New Testament, is encouragement, exhortation, right? It is building one another up. How do we do that? Sometimes through rebuke. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of rebuke. Those prophets would come, and yet people didn't realize, but they were encouraging them. Well, how were they encouraging them? By telling them, look, you're walking way outside the lines. You're outside the circle. You better get yourself inside the circle, or God's going to get you. Because in the Old Testament, you know, it's not like the New Testament, you know what I mean? He was going to get you. I mean, the earth opened up for some people who were in sin. I mean, there were some serious things happening to people who weren't walking in obedience to God. And you were set outside the camp and you were left there. So we have to put things into balance when we're talking about revival. The prophetic is necessary. When you see things you do not understand, when things are happening that may seem a little to your flesh, that's okay. As long as there's some wisdom in the room that makes sure that that flesh that's being is of God and not of man. We have to have the prophetic because it encourages us and it exhorts us and it moves us along in our walk. But we also need the pastoral, correct? You know, the apostle and the prophet, the two big gifts, it's number one and number two in my book. Firstly, apostles. Second, prophets, right? It's listed in here. Number one and number two. But, you know, pastoral and teaching and evangelism is also listed. We need the pastoral to care for and to caution them. Prophets need pastors big time because they can be out on a limb and get persecuted big time. They need a pastor to come along and shepherd and love on them and tell them, it's okay, you're just operating in your gift. We love you. It's okay. We need the evangelist. Why? Because that message that gets across to the people and brings them into the church, you wouldn't have the apostle and the prophet and the pastor and the teacher if we didn't have evangelists out there winning people to Christ. It's an interdependent fivefold ministry that Jesus Christ himself knew the church would need in order to be effectual in the age in which we live. To not believe in it, to look at the prophetic during revival and go, it would be the wrong thing to do. Ask questions. And I pray that this group will have answers for those questions. And by the time I'm done with teaching you on this, you will have answers to all the weird stuff that's going on out there and some of that stuff like that. I'm not going to have every answer to every question, but I mean, you're going to understand why some things look a little flaky and weird. Because your body only does what the spirit and your mind tells it to do. Okay? It doesn't wake up in the morning on its own and say, hello, good morning, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. Your body has to respond to what you tell it. And that all comes from your understanding and your knowledge and your wisdom and your discernment and all those things that God has placed within you to rule over it. And I pray that you are ruling over your body. If your body today is ruling over you, you need help. Right? If your flesh rules over your spirit, man, you need help. Because God says that your spirit man should be the one that's in control. So feed it. It's like what you said before, feed it. Okay? So we need the pastoral and we need the prophetic. We need kind of like what we would call the charismatic and the conservative. We need them both. In a nice healthy mixture of order, but yet freedom to burn. Okay? So how do we achieve this balance and press in for this, what I call true revival? Not a thing that's on a sign, but a real true revival. And you've got a handout, and they're listed there for you, and I'll just go through them quickly. You can study them if you want, but you know, these things are important. Number one, learn the biblical, historical, and current experiences. That's in black. Regarding revival. And we're going to study some of these next week. Why is experience important? Can anybody answer that? I mean, we have God's word and we have his instructions, but if we don't apply it, then we don't have experience. Experience is a good teacher. If I touch a hot stove and put my hand on it and it burns me, that experience will tell me, do not touch that hot stove again. If I eat a chocolate eclair like I did at 2 a.m. in the morning last night because my boys bought it and I wasn't going to do it, but I got up at 2 and I was bored or felt sorry for myself and I ate that chocolate eclair. I had an experience. It's the first sugar rush I've had in a long time. And I'm here to tell you, it was a rush. It was like, oh my God, has it been that long since I've had sugar? But I learned from it. It's all good. I learned from that is what I'm trying to tell you. Experience is a wonderful teacher. It really is. God wants you to experience what he's written, not just talk about it. You go to church and you talk about it on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday, we don't apply any of its principles, and we don't experience any of them. People who don't believe in tongues, for instance. Paul said, well, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you, but it's the least of the gifts, so I don't dwell on it. And if you don't talk in them and stuff like that, he's probably saying, you know what, you may never talk in tongues. Billy Graham never talked in tongues, but other people have. I can tell you some people that have gone all their life without patience. I've met some of those people that they did not have self-control. Didn't mean they weren't going to heaven, but it still was one of the fruits of the Spirit. So whether you're speaking in tongues or whether you don't have patience or whether you don't have that, doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means we got some sanctification and cleansing to do. I want to experience we talked about it this morning, the more of God. So if it's available, I want it. If it's all the gifts, I want all of them. God says, pray for the greater gifts. Well, you know, take them all if you can, right? Experience is a good teacher. So read about past revivals. Look at what happened in the first Great Awakening. You're going to, because I'm going to teach it to you. And the second Great Awakening, I'm going to teach it to you. And the third Great Awakening, I'm going to teach it to you. And let's get more modern, down in Pensacola, up in the airport revival, back in the early 1900s at Azusa Street. You're going to learn about some of those. Why? Because they experienced it. It was real. It was recorded. It was written down. And it was what God was doing with them, and each one was a little different. But there was a lot of similarities. When you study those things, it will not be foreign to you when God's getting ready to do what he's about to do with our church today or tomorrow or next week or whenever he decides to open the heavens and pour it out like he did in those revivals. And why isn't it continuous? Why doesn't he do it every single day? Because one person said we'd be dead. You can't keep up that pace. Those people could not keep going every day of the week, 7 days a week in revival and stuff like that. Our human carcasses, if you will, could not take that kind of level of spiritual outpouring, if you will. So God comes with times of refreshing or revival so that we'll get revived and then, you know, continue to disciple, continue to win people to Christ, continue to do that, but we get exhausted and we need a refreshing. So when he comes to Azusa Street, when he comes to the first, second, and third Great Awakening, when he comes to this revival that we're going to be experiencing soon because it's been prophetically spoken, you need to be ready and aware of what has happened in the past so you don't freak out and you can answer questions for people when it happens again. And we can learn from what was God and what wasn't God. So what am I telling you? Study those. Get some books. Read about them. They'll tell you all about them. They've written about them. Experience is a good thing. Number two, you must overcome fear and wrong perceptions. We must check out personal testimonies of those that demonstrate the fruit. You know, you just can't accept blindly what people are saying and doing, right? I mean, that would be just like, you know, thinking somebody walks through those double doors and automatically, because they're coming to church, they're a Christian. They could be unsaved. They could be from a satanic cult that's coming in here to disrupt our church service, right? You don't know. We need to be using between our ears that which God has given us and also the spirit that he's given us to discern and make sure that we don't have any wrong perceptions or fear when we come to revival, because that will not engage us, if you will. And again, checking out personal testimonies, because Jesus said you will know them by their... So we must be gracious and not argumentative or defensive. How many times you've heard about revival and people get very argumentative about it, or they get defensive about it, or they just discard it altogether as some charismatic hoopla, whatever. That's a way not to experience the fullness of God, I can tell you that. Number three, these are things that we can help us get to this point of experiencing revival. Leaders are key influencers. Folks, that's why I'm preaching it to you now. If your leader doesn't embrace it, you won't. If it's not being taught, you're not going to get it unless you're really independent and you go get it on your own. And then when you learn about it and you learn what you haven't learned, then you start saying, why am I even where I am? I need to go somewhere where I can grow. Your leaders have got to be convinced that revival is God's heart for his people. Renewal is God's heart for his people. Repentance and restoration is God's heart for his people. If we don't teach these things, if we don't teach on sin and the effects of sin, if we don't come up and rebuke you every once in a while when you get outside the circle and stuff like that, we don't really love you. We're just interested in preaching a good message, tickling your ears, and making sure you feel good so you leave and don't get mad at us and have low numbers. Well, obviously, look around you. I'm not worried about that. I can't. That's not why I got into this. I've got to preach the truth. And if people just want their ears tickled, or they want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to be offended, and they don't want to be approached, and I can't talk to them like I would a child, a family member, then why are you here? Because there's plenty of places you can go for that. And so, yeah, are we different? Yeah, we're different. And that's what we're expected to be. We're expected to be a remnant. Jesus came back, and, you know, the whole Sanhedrin, all of the Pharisees and Sadducees should have been those that were the first ones saved. They were the pastors of the time. They were the teachers of the time, and they were the ones that were rejecting him. So don't think that the history doesn't repeat itself, and that if just because you walk into a church, it's the place to be. Prayerfully, it is, and we pray for that, but not always. So your leaders are key influences. If leadership doesn't buy into revival experiences, most likely you won't either. Number four, seek after and emphasize the real fruit. Listen. Seek after and emphasize the real fruit and do not judge the whole by the part. In anything you do, you're always going to have some flakes. I hate to put it that way. In anything you do, you're always going to have, in any group, there's always going to be that one guy, right? Or that one girl, or maybe the two. But whatever you put your heart to, whatever you get into, whether it's government, whether it's church, whether it's your family, you know what? There's always going to be those that aren't always going to be in that spirit and have the same attitude as everybody else has. If you go into a church, I can tell you right now that not everybody has the same attitude. If you go into the government, I'll tell you right now, they don't have all the same attitude. If you go into any given family, you don't always have the same attitude. So this is very important that you have to examine the real and don't judge the whole by the part. Well, that church doesn't have windows, therefore they're sacrificing babies. Don't judge the whole by the part. Just because we don't have windows doesn't mean that we're not serving God. When someone comes up and they just do something in the flesh because, you know what, they were just having a bad hair day, don't judge that person by the one thing they did wrong. How about the 100 things they did right? The church is infamous for crucifying, and I will say it, pastors and any other leadership that comes up to you and has to give you a hard word or doesn't please you in some one thing that you just want so, so very badly. And so what happens is you go find somewhere that someone will meet that need for you. And you forget about it, but the 150 things that you had in relationship with those people, whether it's in your family, your church family, or whatever else, that were positive and constructive and helped you to be who you are today. I mean, come on. If it takes one thing to leave, but it takes a billion things to earn your favor, then I would say for the person who's on the other end of that, who wants you? Thank God. God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at us and says, what sin? He didn't remember the one thing you did wrong. As long as you're repentant. It doesn't mean you can't confront people and say, hey, I was offended. But confront them and say, I'm offended. So we have the opportunity to say, oh, God, we're sorry. I didn't mean it that way. Maybe you misunderstood. How many things are misunderstood more than they are understood when it comes to those things? People just leave without asking questions. Well, that's what I heard you said about me, so I'm leaving. Did I really say that about you? Or was it misconstrued? My God, that starts when you're a baby walking through your family. Mom said this, Dad said this. Complete lies. Because people look out for themselves. It's part of human nature. And when you're in your human nature, you're going to be defensive. And sometimes you got to let your guard down and let the Holy Spirit in. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to be acting through other people who you might not even like or listen to most of the time. Number five, be willing to take, let me finish the number four there. Examine and seek and emphasize the real fruit and don't judge the whole by the part. Then I had one more line there. Some people get a little too fruity for revival at times, right? And there's no pun intended. A little too fruity. Sometimes those fruits just get a little wild and they get out of control. And we have to be able to be pastoral. And we have to be able to be those that come in with wisdom and understanding to not so much regulate, but to, you know, in love, rebuke or whatever is necessary at the time to bring things into order. Number five, be willing to take risks. I liked it this way, no pain, no gain. You say that weightlifting all the time, no pain, no gain. Revival requires faith and risk-taking. Listen now and start really thinking about it. I didn't say reckless. That's what has to be policed. Those people that get into revival can let their bodies take over, if you will. And they start doing reckless things, and it makes revival, because that's what the devil wants to do, makes you want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. People run around recklessly with their bodies and act a little foolishly because they're just their personalities take over, and they get fruity. And so sometimes, you know what? Churches don't stop that. And I think that it's something that if it's recognized, needs to be addressed. But half the time when everybody else is out there being fruity, so are you, so it doesn't really matter. The whole place gets fruity. You have to recognize there are going to be times like that. The pastor can't help because he's out like this. And people will walk into the church and see the pastor like that and immediately walk out, not even examining whether or not that's of God or not. Seriously. If you walked into a church and you were coming in for the very first time and the pastor was like this, would you stay?
Yeah, I would.
Okay. We got some fruity people. Little pebbles, fruity pebbles, right? Some of the other people that might come might say, well, you know what? Oh, my God. I'll just tell you one quick story, and I get off it real quick because I want to get this done for you. But when we first went to a church down in Spartanburg, they were having the rapture. It was a play, and it was on, you know, when we get taken up to be with Jesus. And they had these steps that went up on their stage, and it went way up because it was a big, huge ceiling, and there was a chair sitting there. The pastor's chair was sitting on top of those steps. And my wife and I have not really understanding all about the Holy Spirit yet, you know, because this was something that I had to go through during my training. Walked into this church, the first real charismatic church we'd ever been in, and I see the pastor's chair at the top of a staircase. I looked at her and said, we are out of here. If they are elevating the pastor to that place up there, we're done. It was a prop. I didn't know that, though. But just like if you walk in someplace, don't judge a book by its cover. Give yourself time to at least make it through, if you all possible, make it through the service. And find out where the true heart, because you will. God will give you wisdom and discernment to find out where the true heart of the people are and the pastor. It may take more than one visit. But then at that point, don't be afraid to say, nope, that's not for me. Or, this is what I've been looking for all my life. And how many times have I passed it up because of my own personality or restrictions that I have on God? Take risks. During ministry times, things can get out of control without proper leadership. Be in control without being controlling. Look for control without being controlling. Number six, the tendency in revival is to jettison the Bible and want the Spirit at the center. Just telling you from experience that people want to just jettison. I mean by jettison is throw that Bible away, and the Holy Spirit's here, so let's just have a hallabaloo time. Well, if you've forgotten, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And the Holy Spirit will always agree with the Word. And if you don't have a Word as a guideline and having Him as parameters and stuff like that, and you just think that every voice that you're hearing is the Holy Spirit, which I hope it is, but at times, you know, the enemy's still in the second heavens, and he's going to throw some things in there, and if you don't have this as a guideline to be able to distinguish and discern what's God and what's not, you're going to have chaos. So as we go through revival, I'm giving you things to keep in your mind, to keep going as you experience that, if you're conscious enough to do so. Because I'm going to tell you, when we read about revival, sometimes you will go unconscious. And you will stay unconscious, and we won't be able to lock up because you're in here still sleeping. It's happened. You can be so overwhelmed and overtaken by the Holy Spirit that your physical body cannot move. And there's other times when you're overtaken by the Holy Spirit that all your body can do is move. And you're up on the chairs and up and everywhere else. And you have to discern, God, is this you? Or is this some crazy nut just, right? These are the things that we can't ignore. We have to have answers. Because when people come in, you know, you don't want to be like kind of I was when I first opened the door and saw that happen. If you walk in a door and you see people jumping over everything and, you know, all that stuff, people that haven't experienced it, they're just going to leave. Now, some will be so ready for God that as soon as they hit the door, they'll be on their back and on their face and in repentance, and we've seen that too. They couldn't help themselves. They were drawn in off the street. They opened up the doors, and they were right into the same place everybody else was. But let's not kid ourselves. There are still some people that are seeking. And when they look and they seek and they find what they find, they're thinking, that's not what I was looking for. Don't jettison the Bible and just keep the Holy Spirit at the center. We have to have balance. But the Spirit's ministry is to do what? Glorify Christ. And who is Christ? The living Word. Place a high value on the Bible. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I have that written in my office. We must work for obedience to God, not just fascination with God. Did you hear that? We must work for obedience to God. Holiness, sanctification, not just fascination with God. We just want to see a miracle, Lord. We just want to see a prophetic word, Lord. We just want to see you working in the midst and stuff. We want to see someone getting out of a wheelchair. We want to see someone healed. We want to see someone raised from the dead. I'll tell you someone who was raised from the dead. Jesus was. Do you need any more than that? He promises that we will too. So if you've never seen anybody else raised from the dead, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen because he started it. He finished it as well. We're always wanting a miracle, always wanting a miracle. You know what? Miracles happen more for the unbeliever than they do the believer. Because God says we live by faith and not by sight. We're always craving them because we want what? It's really more for our own reassurance. So let's admit the fact that we're doubting a little bit and we're not just trusting in His Word. We want to see it, to believe it. Thomas did that, and Jesus said, come on, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen, believe. So there's a greater accreditation, I believe, to those of us who just believe because it's what God said. He said it, I believe it, I receive it, it's done. So don't, if you're craving a miracle, do it because you just want to see someone healed or really genuinely healed and stuff like that, not because you really need it. The miracle is for the person that you're giving it to, not really so much for you. And yes, it does increase your most holy faith. I know that. The people in the early book of Acts, that's how they came to Christ. They saw the signs and wonders following what? Following this. Didn't go the other way around. Okay? Because the Word was walking around. He was in human flesh. People love being entertained by miracles. You'll see signs. Come for your miracle. I don't know how they do that. Come for your miracle. Come tonight, the service at 6 o'clock, and experience your miracle. I don't know how they can guarantee that. God's the one who does the miracle, not people. I'd beware if that's what I saw. I mean, not saying that Maybe the person has the gift of miracles. That'd be wonderful. But, you know, we can use it correctly or we could use it incorrectly. Same thing with prophecy and a word of knowledge. You better be very careful on who God's telling you to give it to. Because otherwise it can become what? Gossip. So we can take what God's given us and use it incorrectly. Number 7, focus on personal renewal. But moved beyond it. It's not just about you. Personal revival will not replace the need for small groups, for children and youth ministries, good Sunday morning services, and so on. Well, you know, we're not to, okay, revival's come. We don't have to have any more teaching from the pulpit anymore, and we don't have to worry about our kids being taught, and you, revival's here. It's what we've been waiting for. Can everything else? That's not why God wants to refresh us. It's to refresh us so that we can continue to do the work of the ministry. For me, here, it's to equip the saints for works of service until the fullness of times. For you evangelists, it's going out there and winning souls like they did back in the early book of Acts, so they'll get in the church so they can be equipped for works of service. All of us play a different role. We're all capable of all those things, but some of us are more capable in other areas, as you well know, from spiritual gifts that are given to us by God. So, don't forget the other things. After you're renewed and filled by the Spirit, remember, filled means what? For that temporary time, there's an empowerment that comes on you so that you can get that ministry done. So after you're renewed and filled by the Spirit, go out and do good to people. If you know that you're being filled with the Spirit, it's not for you just to sit there and just, wow, this is awesome. I think I'll just sit here. No, that's not it. Go out and do good. Buy someone a hamburger. Pray for a sick neighbor. Go on a mission trip. If we only stay self-absorbed in personal renewal, we will become like the Dead Sea. And you all know what the Dead Sea is like. Water, fresh water flowing in, but nothing going out. There's no outlet. That's why it's dead. Fresh water comes in, but it doesn't get a chance to go out. Fill up your bathtub and keep taking a bath in the same water over and over and over and over and over and over again. See what happens to your water. Right? Number 8. Be prepared for resistance, criticism, opposition, and the cost. Now we're talking about revival. Jonathan Edwards said, whenever God manifests himself greatly to the world, many difficulties attend to it. Folks, every revival that's ever been there has had its criticism, its resistance, its opposition, and people saying they're a bunch of lunatics and all of that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just be prepared for that as you study the revivals and see some of the things that have been happening. And number 9, express your emotions. Express your emotions. Oh, we're not supposed to be emotional, Pastor. Express your emotions. Western Christians are taught to be intellectual and not emotional. When the Holy Spirit touches people at their deepest levels, intense weeping and rejoicing often result. You're going to get emotional when the Holy Spirit hits you. God put emotions in you for a good reason. We don't want emotionalism where you're conjuring it up yourself, but when you're affected by God and it stirs those emotions, let them loose. Rejoice. Rejoice. Weep when you need to weep. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. After all, are not worship and the Word of God to be full of wonder and awe and emotional and bring us to a place where we're highly emotional because of that atmosphere? We've often condemned it before, but I think it's something that contributes to revival. We are to love God with all of our mind and hearts. Even Billy Graham, and I love to use Billy Graham because he's my favorite, right? But even Billy Graham understood this when he said this. This is a quote from Billy Graham. Some people accuse us of too much emotionalism. I say we have too little. That's why we're losing church people to other interests. We must be able to feel our faith. That's powerful. Comes to a Billy Graham crusade, you get saved, and then where did they go? They lose people to other interests because they're having more fun. Who's to say you can't joke around in the Spirit? To have fun, to fellowship, to laugh. God actually made things called anti-oncogenes in your body to respond to laughter so it'll help your immune system. That's God. We must also discern, of course, those who are faking it. But that goes without saying, right? When it comes to emotionalism, we got to learn those people who are faking it. But that is just standard. Take that with you forever, okay? It goes without saying in a business. It goes without saying in a family. It goes without saying, you know when people are pretending or faking it. And if you don't know, you have a good clue sometimes, okay? And lastly, number 10, we close with this one. We cannot promote a non-intellectual spirit. What do I mean by that? We cannot promote a non-intellectual spirit. We don't turn into dummies when revival comes. Okay? We don't check, as some people would say, check our brain at the door. Okay? In other words, don't promote prophecy and words that are given hastily or hurriedly, like anything goes. I check my brains at the doors. Hey, that must be good. Oh, that must be God. Oh, that's got to be God. Oh, that's he's running up on the pews. That's got to be God. Oh, that word they just gave, well, that's automatically true. We don't stop doing the other things when revival comes, of checking out to make sure that the prophetic word is true or the word that the person's given is from God and not of themselves. That wisdom and discernment does not leave you. Prophecy must follow New Testament guidelines with wisdom and patience. When it's given hurriedly and hastily, there's a chance that the flesh gets mixed in with it. Do not throw out your mind and common sense wisdom. Granted, there are some of us that have more Bible in our heads than spirit in our experience. Say that one more time. Some of us have more Bible in our heads than spirit in our experience. And that's true, right, of the church in general? Because we know and can study the Word, but when it comes to experiences of hearing and being more intimate and being close with the Holy Spirit and Him manifesting and working through, we just don't have as much experience with that as we do easily to pick this up and just start reading. Don't announce healings. Listen. Don't announce healings before the facts are verified. Well, Pastor, we can call those things that are not as though they are. That's not what I'm saying. This doesn't eliminate faith. Because faith says, oh, well, I can claim my healing. It just holds off on making an announcement without the evidence. I could say healing's on the way. I believe God's word, and it's been done. Jesus Christ did it 2,000 years ago. I'm receiving it for my life today, and it's on the way. But don't say it's already here when you're coughing and snotting all over the person you're just witnessing to, because they're going to look at you like you got four eyes. Common sense cannot leave the Christian faith. You can still have faith and believe for healing without announcing it prior to it manifesting right then and there. You can announce the fact that the healing's on the way. But and you know, some of you may not agree with me on this, but I'm sorry. I've been turned off by people who said, I'm healed, and they're still in their wheelchair. 10 years later, they're still in their wheelchair. Now, I don't mind them saying, look, I've been healed by Jesus, the ultimate healing, and I'm going to be physically healed because he told me I'm going to be healed, and I'm just waiting for its manifestation. All that's great and wonderful. But again, don't start announcing things that are not in front of people right then and there during these, and the reason I'm saying that, during revival, somebody would, you know, jumping around, you know, around and go, oh, I'm healed, you know, and they're still doing this. I'm healed. Well, then keep walking until you're not, and then I'll believe you. And some people do that in revival. What does the pastor tell them to do? Keep walking, and they're walking like this, right? And then all of a sudden, they're walking out their healing. And that's all I'm saying. Well, as soon as that, boom, they're walking out their healing, that's when we start saying, hey, okay? And we can agree with them for the healing, but if we start saying, oh, I'm healed. I'm sorry, I don't have a cold. I'm sorry, I don't have a cold. Now, maybe you're saying that to convince yourself, but if God said it to you, it's going to happen. And I'm just waiting on it. Just remember that when we have revival, these things are going to happen, and we don't want to appear flaky and fruity to people in the world. You might understand that, but again, faith doesn't, we're not eliminating faith in the equation. I want to reiterate that. I'm not saying we can't have faith for it. Certainly you can have faith for it. But we can't start announcing things that are just apparently, that's just not true yet. But you got to make sure that the yet is there. Oh, healing's on the way. You can bet you I was healed. I prayed that prayer. I believe it. God said it. It's done. I know I'm healed. But it's coming. The manifestation of it. That's a good point. The manifestation of it. So don't, you know, just hold off on making that announcement. And when it comes, it becomes what? Your witness. So again, this is how that works. One final thing, let's not promote an unrestrained enthusiasm or judge a work of the Spirit by the intensity of the manifestation, zeal, or joy. Let me put that again so you understand. Let's not promote unrestrained enthusiasm, which means out-of-control people that really are more into the flesh than they are the Spirit, okay? Or, because we don't see any of that, and someone sat there quietly, and a work is being done by the Holy Spirit through and through that person right now, and they're not just getting saved, but they're getting delivered, and all of a sudden they just look up, and they're a new person, and every habit, they old habit they had, it's gone. They have a new relationship with Christ, and they are a new creature. And there was no manifestation of some exuberant thing that was out there. So what am I saying? Don't judge either one of the ends of those spectrums. Someone could sit quietly and worship and be just like this or on their face, and others can't do it without dancing and moving their hands around. Welcome to the diversity of the body of Christ. Get used to your strange bedfellows. Right? We're in bed with each other, and I don't mean that in a sexual way. I mean, we're in this together. We're in unity. We're arm in arm. We're going to have diversity. We're going to have people that are different. They're not going to be the same as us. Thank God. There's a vast difference between promoting freedom and the power of the Spirit, which is biblically governed, and careless, emotion-driven euphoria. Right? That's other stuff. Yeah, I think you get the picture. Internal fruit rather than an external show is the goal. Amen. Amen. How you get up off that floor is more important than how you went down. Internal fruit rather than an external show. And quickly, number 11, embrace repentance and unity. We've already discussed that. If you're going to have revival, we got to repent and we got to be unified. The depth of revival will correspond to the depth of repentance in the hearts and lives of people. We've got to welcome holiness of conduct and character. We've got to start recognizing that people are looking at every move we make. Little eyes and little ears, every sound we say. What we do and what we say matters to people. If we're going to win them to Christ, and we're going to see revival. As far as unity is concerned, just listen to these last two scriptures. Ephesians 4:3. Does God want unity? Yes, He does. He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means we're not all going to get along all the time because we're all different and we're diverse. But we can be unified in Christ. One of my best friends, Tony Daw, we had nothing in common in the natural. He was my chief elder and my armor bearer, and I loved him to death. Literally to his death. He died of a heart attack. But we had a unity in the Spirit that brought us together, and we could fellowship over anything, anytime. But we were so different. He loved to hunt and go do those kinds of things. You know, I don't like guns. You know, I mean, we had different interests. You know, in other words, you can get along without having a lot of the things in common in the natural. Does that make sense? In the Spirit. And finally, Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant. That's a good word. Good and pleasant it is for brothers, and I would add sisters to that because he means that as a generic thing, to dwell together in unity. That's what we're looking for here in this church. To be diverse, but yet to be one. And so in that, number 12, be active in prayer, embrace humility, and let God be God. The unleashed power of God will come through humble people of prayer. I'll read you this, and then we'll play the song. I know I'm a little 1 minute over, but I just want to close with this report concerning. Does anybody remember the Pentecostal Azusa Street revival? Back in the 1900s, it was a black church on Azusa Street. Okay? It was in Los Angeles at the turn of the century. And I'll close with this quote to give you an example. Brother William Seymour, who was the pastor of the church, generally sat as he was leading this and behind the revival. He sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other. He usually kept his head inside the top of one during the meeting in prayer. There was no pride there. He didn't want to get prideful at all. The services ran almost continuously. Seeking souls could be found under the power almost any hour, night, or day. The place was never closed and it was never empty. The people came to meet God and he was always there. This is their report. Hence, there was a continuous meeting. The meeting did not depend on a human leader. No subjects of sermons were announced ahead of time, and no special speakers for such an hour. No one knew what might be coming or what God would do. All was spontaneous, ordered of the Spirit. We wanted to hear from God through whoever he wanted to speak through. Does that sound like what we're trying to do today? Body ministry? I'm sorry. We had no respecter of persons. The rich and the educated were the same as the poor and ignorant, and found a much harder death to die. We only recognized God. All were equal. Those were Holy Ghost meetings led by the Lord. And we're going to study the First Great Awakening next week and look at some of the patterns and biblical basis for times such as what I just read. Amen? Amen. Amen.